Thank you very much, Paul. Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with you. Eight states touch Missouri, and we have representatives from a couple of those states with us today, Kansas and Tennessee. Great to have you with us as representative of the worldwide nature of the communion the Lord has established for us. We had a brother here who passed on just recently, Brother Tom C., who had a great respect for truth. At his memorial service, Brother Ed mentioned that when Tom learned some truth about baptism, he did something about it. He'd already been baptized, but he began to realize that he hadn't been baptized for the right reason. So he did what he needed to do to make it right, all because of his respect for truth. This morning I'd like to talk with you about truth and do this in the context of the times we live in. We live in a time when, for so many people, self has become God. Entertainment has become the new religion. Feelings have become more important than thinking. Authority has been replaced with expression of self. And any sense of history has been all but abandoned. We tend now to have short attention spans and to be interested primarily in our own so-called felt needs. So it's easy to become ambivalent about truth, to seek it and yet to fear it. We have a better side that wants to pursue truth wherever it leads, but our darker side sometimes balks when the truth begins to lead us somewhere we don't want to go. First chapter of the Roman letter, the Apostle Paul talks about people holding back the truth, suppressing the truth, just because of their wickedness, their own pleasure in unrighteousness. What is truth? Pilate asked that one time. At the time he asked it, he was staring truth in the face, but he didn't even stick around for the answer. Can you imagine walking out on Jesus Christ? Where would you go when you're already where you ought to be? What about truth? Would the law of gravity be true even if there was nobody on earth at the time to experience it? The answer is an obvious yes. You're right, Chris. It certainly would be. The earth was spherical even when most people on the earth thought it was flat. Now we have photos taken from out in space depicting the earth as a blue orb. And we've got a lot of other evidence that falsifies any flat earth claims. Truth is powerful because it allows us to cooperate with reality. Correspondence with reality is really the definition of truth. It's the nature of truth. The fact that us previously earthbound beings can construct manned space vehicles and travel to the moon and back shows that the mathematical formulas required for that kind of navigation corresponded to the reality of the way things really are. We could go into territory where nobody had ever gone before because we figured out the laws that God had established and we figured out mathematical formulas to help us function in accordance with those laws. We assaulted people who have studied the stars to come up with those formulas. But astrologers were not consulted for their insights about the requirements for manned spaceflight because astronomers don't deal in truth. That's why they weren't given equal time when we constructed a vehicle to get to the moon. Jefferson said, "We hold these truths to be self-evident." There are self-evident truths. They must be recognized, they must be respected, and they must be obeyed. Truths are not created by man. Truths are not dissolved by man. Truths are discovered by man or revealed to man. The Bible talks about people receiving the love of the truth that they might be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Kevin read that for us a while ago. Receiving the love of the truth. There are few things in life more important that any one of us can do than to receive the love of the truth. Why? Because truth matters. That's why we need to love truth. It seems that a genuine love for truth is built into saving, obedient faith. When you know the truth makes you free, John 8:32. Back in the Proverbs, it was said in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Here's something that's a good buy, but a bad sale. Buy the truth and sell it not, because nothing in the world is more important than truth. Nothing in the world is more valuable than truth. The church is supposed to be the pillar and support of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever, 1 Peter 1:24 and 25. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. There is truth in the Bible, and it is fixed. Biblical truth is fixed. Now, worldly opinion is in constant fluctuation. By the time our great-grandchildren become adults, worldly opinion will be dominated by completely new systems of beliefs and values. You can look back in the past 100 years or so, and you can see all kinds of worldviews that have come and gone. And the same will be true with the worldviews that people have pertaining to the way things are now. Now we have a modern philosophy, postmodernism by name, that came along in overreaction against the modernism of the past, which was primarily scientific in its focus. Now we have postmodernism, which says there's no such thing as absolute truth. It denies that if there is such a thing as truth, that it can be objectively known. So therefore, reality is whatever you as an individual imagine it to be. You've got your reality, I've got my reality inside of me, and that might be why we don't agree, but neither one of us can say we're right, because everything is relative to everything else. And the one non-negotiable demand that postmodernism makes of everybody is that you're not supposed to think that you know any objective truth. You're not supposed to think that. That's why they talk about your truth and my truth. But there is an utter intolerance for any worldview that makes claims of universal truth. And there's a special intolerance for biblical New Testament Christianity. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:16. We have many accounts of people in the past who have been tortured because they believed the truth. Rather than deny the truth, they allowed themselves to be burnt at the stake. Were these people just fools? Were they making too much of their own convictions? Did they die needlessly because they just thought something was the truth? So many in our time think that even if truth does exist, we can't be sure what it is. So many will say now that Scripture just isn't really clear enough to even argue about. Maybe that's what Pilate was hinting at when he said, "What is truth?" The Bible says that God has revealed not exhaustive truth, but true truth. The Bible says that truth exists and it is knowable, that truth is absolute in nature, that truth is universal in scope, it's universal in application, it's not a provincial thing at all. What's true here is true on the opposite side of our globe. Truth is exclusive, truth is specific, and truth is antithetical. For every yes, there are a million no's that aren't true. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That included everything and everybody that he'd even thought about being a god. If there's only one God, then all other claimants are imposters. Because truth is exact. And truth is precise. And the slightest departure from truth is the substitution of falsehood for truth. The law of non-contradiction says that A is not non-A. Some people call it the law of the excluded middle. Aristotle stated this thousands of years ago. He didn't invent it. He discovered it. It was already true before he was ever born. But Aristotle said this: to say of what is that it is not, or to say of what is not that it is false. While to say of what is that it is, and of what is not that it is not, is true. So that he who says of anything that it is or that it is not, will say either what is true or what is false. Examples might be easier. If I say that the desk in my office is brown, that's true if and only if there is, in fact, a brown desk in my office. If I believe of something that it is a duck, that is true of it if and only if it is actually a duck. The law of the excluded middle says that there either is a brown desk in my office or there's not. There's no middle ground there. There either is a duck on the pond or there is not. There's no middle option. A cannot be non-A in the same way, in the same respect, at the same time. It can't be true that there both is and is not a brown desk in my office. But a brown desk may be in my office one day and not be there the next. Nothing can both be and not be at the same time in the same respect. When somebody says that thinking in these terms of antithesis is wrong, then he's using the very concept of antithesis to deny antithesis. That's the way God made us, and there's just no other way to think. This is the only way we can think. This type of thinking reflects reality itself. Unless the law of non-contradiction is recognized as being necessary when we're having a rational discussion, then we're giving up everything. The Bible says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." This is the way God expects us to think. Our duty is to think as we ought. As we think, so we are. So you and I cannot rest contented. We cannot rest happily in a world that's oozing with error. The Apostle Paul walked into the city of Athens and he saw the whole city wholly given to idolatry. And when he saw that, his spirit was stirred within him. Because truth is confrontational. All truths cohere together with one another. Something cannot be true in religion and false in science, or vice versa. The apostles did not use some kind of a special religious logic when they thought and spoke. Religious truths are no different than any other kind of truths. Something cannot be true in philosophy and false in theology or vice versa. Because there's only one world, there's only one God, and God created a universe, not a multiverse. We're all in this together. A statement cannot be both true and false in the same respect at the same time. If God created a world in which certain propositions are true, he thereby also created a world in which all propositions that are consequent to those propositions are also true. A proposition asserts every proposition which follows naturally from it. Truth is interrelated. Truth is a coherent whole. Truth is an end and not just a means to some other end. The Christian faith is to be embraced primarily because it is true. Now, if it happens to do something good for you and me, that's great. But the main reason to embrace the Christian faith is because it's true. This veneration of tolerance that we have all around us in the world today is the most obvious feature of the philosophy of life and of the values that many people hold. And somebody will say, well, isn't tolerance good? Aren't we supposed to be tolerant? I think it depends on what you're tolerating. Yes, the Bible does have a lot of good to say about tolerance. But in the Bible, tolerance is never mentioned as a virtue except in the sense of patience and forbearance and long-suffering. In other words, it's tolerance of people. Yes, tolerance of people is good. The modern-day notion of tolerance means that we must never regard anybody else's opinions as wrong. So biblical tolerance is for people. Tolerance in our time, though, is for ideas. And the tolerance of postmodernism in our time, carried to its logical extreme, is insidious. It believes nothing, it cares for nothing, it seeks to know nothing, it interferes with nothing, it enjoys nothing, it loves nothing, it hates nothing, it finds purpose in nothing, it lives for nothing, and it only remains alive because it can't find anything worth dying for. That's postmodern tolerance in our time. The exception to postmodern tolerance is that it's okay for postmodernists to be intolerant of anybody who claims that they know the truth. Many religious people in our time act as if the demise of certainty produces a humbler kind of faith. We need to make a distinction here. It's one thing to claim that absolute universal truth exists. It's quite another claim to say that you yourself have mastered all of the truth and you have nothing more to learn and therefore you have no need of correction. There's nobody here saying that. I don't know if I've ever really met anybody who said that. In fact, it's our belief in a truth beyond our own thoughts that allows us to be rebuffed and allows us to be instructed by reality, just like Apollos was in the book of Acts. Apollos was out preaching, but he didn't know everything he should have. Some people took him aside and taught him the way of the Lord more perfectly, and when he learned better, he did better, just like Tom C. He had that much respect for truth. We can be realigned by the truth and with the truth. Now, there's been a lot of talk about the royal family recently over in England. The reigning monarch of the royal family, Queen Elizabeth at present, is the titular head of the Anglican Church. One of the most important subsidiary titles that the monarch holds is called Defender of the Faith. That title dates back to Henry VIII. It was bestowed on him in 1521 by Pope Leo X, back when Henry was still loyal to the Roman Catholic Church, because 4 or 5 years before that, Luther had nailed his 95 Theses for Debate to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral, and Henry VIII earned the title Defender of the Faith by writing a lengthy denunciation of Martin Luther's theses. Henry VIII later broke with Rome over the Pope's refusal to annul Henry's marriage to his first wife, Catherine of Aragon. Nonetheless, the title Defender of the Faith has remained with the British throne ever since that time. But Prince Charles, who is the current heir apparent, announced about 25 years ago that he would prefer to tweak the title Defender of the Faith so as not to elevate Christianity over Islam or Hinduism or Wicca. Prince Charles says, "I personally would rather see it as Defender of Faith, not the faith." You can find this on his website, princeofwales.gov. And he makes a lot of other statements on there that are disheartening but not surprising in our time. He said things like, "Religion itself is not the problem. It is surely human misinterpretation of the sacred text handed down to us." In other words, if we have a disagreement with the Muslims, it's because one or both of us are misinterpreting our text. It's like he can't bear the thought that there would be opposition between true religion and false religion, because there is no such thing as a false religion as these people view it. He goes on and he says, "He who hears the inner voice within him has no need to listen to outside words." So it's all inside of you. It's all based on your feelings. When I was a boy, I can remember my mother showing me pictures of Prince Charles in the newspaper and saying, "This little boy is going to be king someday." Well, I hope he never is king. I hope his mother lives longer than he does, because he's not going to be a very good monarch if he won't even think in terms of being a defender of the faith. All religions cannot be one in essence, since they make such radically different truth claims. People like to claim that both Buddhism and Christianity can be true, since Buddhists are helped by their meditations and Christians are helped by their prayers. But what does that have to do with truth? The nature of truth is that which corresponds to reality. So many perceive that spirituality is just a private concern. It's not even subject to the challenges of evidence and logic. For so many people, spirituality is just sort of like a hobby. You either like it or not, and if you do like your hobby, then you fine-tune your hobby, and it's a very personal thing. That's the idea of religion as well for many people. That's why they think that one spirituality is as good as another, as long as you don't think that your way is the only way. But we who believe the Bible start with the premise that there is a source of truth outside of us. God's Word is truth. And God's Word is objectively true, whether it speaks subjectively to any given individual or not. God's word is true regardless of how anybody feels about it. Let God be true, but every man a liar. God's word is absolutely true. Whereas postmodernism is saying that there's no such thing as absolute truth, or if there is, it's unknowable. Nobody has the truth, and therefore, no religion can say that it's superior to any other. We're not supposed to think that our beliefs are necessarily valid to anybody else. Therefore, how can you evangelize? Because you can't say that somebody's current opinions are wrong. To be postmodern is to hold the position that no theological view should ever be thought of as right or wrong. What I believe is valid for me, what you believe is equally valid for you, and so we can affirm each other's religions even if our beliefs flatly contradict each other. That's the politically correct attitude of today. This is why George Bush Jr., when he was president, could say that Islam is a great and noble religion, but he could also say that the Pope is a great and holy man. He said both those things, and he didn't see any contradiction in them at all. 2 months after the September 11, 2001 attacks on the World Trade Center and the Pentagon, Bill Clinton made a speech at Georgetown University in which he said, "Nobody's got the truth. Absolute truth is unknowable." So it doesn't matter if you're talking about Republicans or Democrats. People in general have this view in our time. Many believe that the only thing we can be certain of is that we can't be certain of anything. So there's little point in even trying to combat false ideas with true ones because you can't tell which is which anyway. The reason we're having trouble with the Muslims, according to this view, is because they believe they have absolute truth. Multitudes believe in making up their own reality and defining their own truth in our time. This in part accounts for the New Age movement and helps explain why people have gotten so self-absorbed and narcissistic. I've got a cousin who joined a church out in San Francisco. He was telling us about it, and my aunt asked him, "Well, what do they believe?" And he said, "Oh, I don't know. I don't know how they dot their I's and cross their T's. He just liked the singles group in that church, so that's why he joined up with it. Didn't care what they believed." It's not that he didn't know. The reason he didn't know is because he didn't care. To him, it was irrelevant what a church believed. He just wanted to be a part of it for some other reason. Now, if truth is unknowable, it doesn't matter anyway. So the popular mass movements in Christianity today are ecumenical in their thrust, urging us to set aside doctrine for the sake of harmony. Why can't we all just get along together? That's the idea. So many Bible studies, so-called, invite you to share your opinion of what this verse means to me, as if the message of Scripture were unique to every individual, and as if there are just as many meanings to the Bible as there are readers of the Bible, and no reader of the Bible is any more justified in his or her interpretation than anybody else. Rare is the teacher of a Bible study who cares what the Bible means to God. Meanwhile, the Bible says that it is a revelation from God that is more sure than even our own senses, 2 Peter 1:19. The Bible is not a puzzle or a mystery or a secret. It's a disclosure of truth, and it's as true for one person as it is for another. This old book's got no secrets. There's nothing here that your great-grandfather could not have known about. The meaning of the Bible is the same as it was when it was written, and there's only one meaning to it that applies to everyone. And that true meaning of the Bible is determined by God. Scripture would be true whether you and I ever lived or not. Meanwhile, multitudes are listening to the voice in their heads, seeking an intuitive epiphany in which truth is revealed to them subjectively. But I would put quotation marks around that word truth. Postmodernists can't live without those quotation marks, and you and I cannot live with those quotation marks. Truth needs no quotation marks around it. Truth cannot become private property without losing its whole meaning. Truth is honored precisely for its value in interpersonal back and forth communication. Nobody owns the truth. Nobody controls the truth. Truth matches objective reality. It doesn't matter who utters it, even if it's spoken by the devil himself. It's still true. And we have examples of that in the Bible. Sometimes the devil said things were true. Doesn't matter who utters it or why somebody utters it. It's still true if it's truth. Biblical truth is objective. It's true whether or not we feel that it's true, because God has spoken. The Word of God is the truth by which all other truth claims are measured. And anything that contradicts Scripture is untrue. God did mean for the Bible to be understood, but it can only be understood by those who apply their minds to it rationally. Come now and let us reason together. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, they read distinctly from the book and they gave the sense and helped the people to understand the reading. That's one of the reasons that we get together, to help each other understand what the Word of God is saying. The reading in Nehemiah was not a ritual. It was not a chant. It was not a ceremonial intoning of a liturgy. They read the Word of God and they aimed it at people's cognitive faculties. The power of the Word of God lies in its meaning. And getting it right is of great importance. The clear parts of the Bible explain the more difficult parts. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. He indicates there that if we do not divide the scriptures correctly, then we're sloppy workers who ought to be ashamed. Rightly dividing comes from a Greek expression that means cutting it straight, because Paul was a tent maker. And you wouldn't find a goat big enough for its hide to make a whole tent. So you had to use several goat hides and you had to cut them according to a pattern so you can sew them together and make the tent correctly. If those pieces were not cut straight, they wouldn't fit together in the pattern for the tent. So Paul says, cut the scriptures straight so that the whole fits together coherently and self-consistently with itself. Misinterpretations will not ultimately fit together into a coherent whole. People cannot have genuine faith apart from the truth of God, because real faith involves the assent of the mind and the submission of the will to the truth. If you remove the truth, you overthrow the faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. We are saved by the truth. We have purified our souls in the obeying of the truth, 1 Peter 1:22. We are begotten by the word of truth, verse 23 of 1 Peter 1. The truth is everything to a child of God. But I'm sorry to have to say that most people around us in the world are simply wandering around in hopeless ignorance. I don't mean this pejoratively. It just happens to be correct. And that's why evangelism is so important. So many people around us in the world will accept as authoritative the opinion of a lawyer or a doctor or an architect or even a psychiatrist, but will not tolerate an authoritative word from God. The goal of dialogue in our time seems to be to minimize the differences between Christianity and false religion. Very seldom is it to draw the line of distinction more clearly. But the Bible, meanwhile, speaks about the pulling down of strongholds of unbiblical thinking, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. No wonder Paul told Titus in Titus 2:15, "Let no man despise you," meaning to think around you. Don't let anybody evade you. Don't let anybody circumvent the truth. Confront people, rebuke people who oppose the truth. The right balance is seen in Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. Be both bold and charitable. Be polite, be kind, but be right. To the law and to the testimony. Isaiah 8:20. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. As the Apostle John put it in 1 John 2:21, no lie is of the truth. Truth and error cannot be combined to produce something beneficial. The central teachings of the Bible are clear and simple, and the core message of the Bible is incompatible with every other system of belief. That's why we ought to be dogmatic about it. It's folly to think that truth can be given by divine inspiration, and then it's still going to need refining. It's still going to need updating. God gave us what he wanted us to have, and it doesn't need any changes to it. We have to be careful to guard the treasure of truth that's been entrusted to us. 2 Timothy 1, verse 14. And we're going to leave this message with you today. I hope that we have come to a fuller grasp and understanding of the truth and hopefully a greater love for the truth that God has given us. If you're outside of Jesus Christ today, we want to mention to you that the simplicity of the gospel is clear enough for anybody to understand it. We need to believe that Jesus was the Messiah of the prophets, the Son of God who was raised from the dead. We need to repent of our sins, confess him before people, and be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. If we understand that, we need to apply it in our lives. Most of you have done that already. There may be someone who needs to do that today. Or if you have anything else to bring before the assembled brethren, let us know how we can assist you today by coming forward to one of these front chairs as we stand together and sing the number that Paul's about to lead.